Talk to you a little while tonight about a statement that was made by our Lord in a gathering one evening at Bethany, just out of Jerusalem, about a mile and a half. He came either to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus or to the home of Simon, who also lived in that place. The text is not exactly clear as to which household is involved. But it says in Luke, the 10th chapter, if you have your Bibles, turn there to Luke 10, and we'll begin at verse 38. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. This is a poignant incident. Here is Jesus now in the home of people that he was accustomed to being with when he was in that part of the country. They were friends. It was a comfortable place, a relaxed place where he could go. And here are two sisters in the family. One of them has perched herself at his feet to listen to what he had to say. And the other, as a good hostess would be, is busy trying to prepare to serve guests. And she complained. She said, don't you care that my sister has left all this to me to do? Why don't you speak to her that she pitch in and help me here? And Jesus said, Martha, you're troubled about many things. It wasn't wrong to be hospitable, and he didn't rebuke her for that reason. And his rebuke is a mild one at best. But at the same time, he said, Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. It was a matter of priorities. Mary recognized the importance of hearing what Jesus had to say. And Martha, at this moment, was more concerned about temporal things. But like Martha of old, we also are troubled about many things in life. And sometimes the troubles that we have in life just seem to overpower us. What do you do when the very foundations of your world seem to crumble around you? When all values around you are falling and you don't seem to see any solution to the problems that you're facing. Now, we don't all have the same troubles in life, but we all have trouble of some kind, sooner or later. Sometimes the trouble takes the form of discord in the family. It may take the form of adultery, where one companion in a family is faithless and violates the vow that was taken. And so adultery invades the family circle. Or it may be trouble over addiction of some kind. It may be that somebody in the family circle has become addicted to alcohol or to some drug other than that. And it creates all kinds of stress and problem in the family. It may be that divorce has invaded the family circle with all the frightful circumstances which that invites. It may be that there's such a state of discord that husbands and wives are constantly feuding with each other, or children are bickering with one another, or there's stress between parents and children. Home becomes a war zone. Or it may be a loss of work, and you are stressed out because you don't know how you're going to pay the bills. You're troubled about that. I tell you, when you have a house payment to make and a car payment to make and all the other payments to make that we normally have to keep up with in life, and keep up with our insurance, we can't let that go. You can't afford to get sick if that happens. And so here we have troubles about that. And then sickness comes. Sometimes sickness doesn't amount to much, but sometimes it's very serious. Sometimes it may even be terminal sickness. We may be aware that that's the case. We're troubled about it. We do the best we can. We wonder what to do next. Sometimes the trouble takes the form of the death of a loved one, and we have to cope with that and readjust our lives to live without that person. What I want to do tonight in this study is to try to provide some help, whatever the nature of the trouble that faces you in your life. We all have some kind. Whatever the nature of it, I want to offer some help. I believe the Bible is the solution to all of our problems. I believe that the Bible is the all-sufficient Word of God. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 that God has given unto us through Jesus Christ all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again in Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 3, Paul said that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 10, he said, ye are complete in him, speaking there of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 16, he said that the scriptures are given by God to make the man of God perfect or completely furnished to every good work. Now, it won't do for us to allow the troubles, whatever the nature of them, to interfere with our service to the Lord. You know, Jesus talked about being the vine, and he said, ye, talking about his disciples, ye are the branches. And yet in John 15, verses 5 and 6, he said, branches in him that do not bear fruit, he takes away. And he said, these branches are going to be cut off to be burned. What he's teaching is that unfruitful Christians are going to be eternally lost. And so that's a frightful thing to contemplate. We must not, therefore, allow the burdens and the troubles of this life to cause us to see the Word of God choked out of our hearts so that we bring no fruit to perfection. So the purpose of our studies tonight is to offer help in time of trouble. Now, when troubles hit us, there are several things that will help us to remember. First of all, it will help us if we can remember when troubles come to us in life that we're not unique. Now, there is a sense in which all of us are unique. We're different from one another. We have different facial features, different bodily forms, and we have different emotions that trigger certain things within us. We're all unique in that sense. But there's one sense in which we're not unique, and that is that trouble comes to everybody sooner or later. Whenever you have trouble to come into your life, I want you to remember that you've not been singled out from all the people on the face of the earth to have trouble dumped on you. Do you ever ask the question, why me? Why me? Why am I having to go through this? In the Old Testament, in Job the 14th chapter, verse 1, here was a man now that was sorely afflicted. Just in a short space of time, he lost his property, he lost his animals, he lost his sons, and on top of that, he lost his health. And a state of agony, he said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Think you're the first one and the only one ever had any trouble? Then when you come to the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 to 8, Paul wrote and said, and to you who are troubled, talking about Christians who were being persecuted, to you who are troubled, he said, he will award rest when he comes at the last. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and said, we are troubled on every side. This passage has always been helpful to me. Starting in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 4, he said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Then on down in the latter part of that, he said in verse 16, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now watch. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's amazing to me that Paul, after all he endured, was able to refer to all of that as a light affliction. That didn't mean it wasn't painful. That didn't mean it wasn't trouble for him. It was. But it was a light affliction when it was cast alongside of eternal things. He said, these things that I've suffered are temporary. They're temporal. They only belong to the here and now. But he said, we're looking for a far more an eternal weight of glory. So when he compared the temporal things in which he suffered with the eternal things on the other side of the scale, he could then say, this is a light affliction. And that's amazing, especially in view of what he wrote in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. In the 11th chapter of this book, Paul gives us some insight and some portions of his life that we wouldn't know anything about other than what he says in this passage. He said of the Jews five times, verse 24, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes save one. He was beaten within an inch of his life five times. He said, thrice was I beaten with rods. Three times with rods. Once, he said, was I stoned. That was at Lystra, recorded in the 16th chapter or the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. He said, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. That time when he was stoned, he was left for dead. He said, I've been shipwrecked three times. A night and a day I've been in the deep, clinging to whatever scraps of wreckage from the ship he could find to save his life. He said, I've been in journeyings often. And in perils, that means dangers. Dangers of waters and of robbers and by mine own countrymen. In perils or dangers by the heathen and in the city and in the wilderness and in the sea and among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. And he said, beside all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And yet back a few chapters earlier, he said, for our light affliction. So you see, it becomes a matter of perspective here. Paul said he was troubled on every side. And when we have troubles in our lives, we need to remember we're not unique. Old Testament worthies suffered trouble, even the best of people. Job was not a bad man. He was a good man. Some of his friends came and challenged his goodness and said, what have you done that's so evil that God has brought all this calamity upon you? And Job knew that what he was suffering. He didn't understand why this was going on. But he knew one thing. He knew that it was not a punishment from God for what he had done that was wrong. He knew that much. And here's Paul and other New Testament characters that we could identify who did right, and yet their life was not always easy. There was distress. There were tears to be shed. There was heartache to be experienced. And so when we're made to suffer, please remember that you're not unique in that. You have not been singled out. Remember that the next time you're even tempted to think, why me, Lord? Why me? Now, there's something else that will help us a great deal when we have troubles. And that is that when we don't know why, and sometimes we don't, remember what you do know. When you don't know why, remember what you do know to be so. Now let's come back to that first part of it. I just have to frankly admit to you, there have been a number of times in my life when I didn't understand why. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why couldn't this have turned out differently from the way it did? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I've gone many times into sick rooms where people were suffering with terminal illnesses. And the family is in agony. You can see it in their eyes. And there's a question mark in their eyes. Why is this going? Why is this happening? I've gone to funeral homes, tried to comfort grieving families. And sometimes they ask me, why, Brother Ed? Why? I don't know why. I can't tell you why. In fact, I'm not the only one who ever had that problem. The book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament is a book about why. Habakkuk looked around him. And he saw all kinds of ungodliness and evil and corruption going on. He saw it in the civil state. He said that the law is slacked. Why, people are getting away with everything. And the law is doing nothing about it. Justice is perverted. Bribes are taken by rulers or leaders. And he said, furthermore, it seems to me like that some of the most wicked people are prospering. Some of the best people are suffering. And he wanted to know why. And when the book of Habakkuk closes, he still doesn't know why. But he's reminded of what he does know. That majestic statement in the second chapter of Habakkuk, verse 20, he said, I know this much, the Lord is in his holy temple. He's in charge. God is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And I tell you, we need to remember that. But when you don't know why, and sometimes we don't, It helps to remember what we do know beyond the shadow of a doubt. Number one, we do know that we are made in the image of God, and we have therefore great worth. In Genesis 1:27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Whatever is made in the image of God is of great value. And we're made in His image. I can't defend the grammar of it, but I saw a thing some time back a little plaque in an office. It said, "God don't make no junk." That's right. God made you. God doesn't make junk. And so we need to remember that. We are beings of worth. We have nobility about us. There's something about our makeup that is in God's image or likeness. And we need to remember. I'll tell you something else that helps us to remember. Something that we do know when we don't know why. We do know that troubles that are endured with faith make us stronger. Paul said that in Romans the 5th chapter. You look down back in Romans 5. In verse 3, he said, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." Patience here means endurance, the ability to hang on and to hang in there. And he said, tribulation has a way of doing that. It makes us stronger for the next test that we have to endure. Remember that the next time you have trouble. If you don't know why it happens to you, if you can endure it, you'll be stronger when it's over. You learn some lessons out of it that you couldn't find out any other way. I tell you something else that trouble does, and we know this to be so. Don't always know why we have trouble, but this I do know. And that is that troubles in life provide a time to test what we're made out of and what we really believe to be true. That's one good thing it does. It's so easy for us to come into a place like this, in this kind of an environment, where you're with good people, where the Bible is read and respected, where prayer is fervently offered, and where songs of praise are addressed to the Almighty and designed to edify us as well. And as we listen together, as we sit here together, there's a commonality that we have about us. Something that binds us together in such a context as this. And it's very easy for us to make bold assertions and strong resolutions about what we're going to do. It was kind of that way with Peter, remember? When Jesus was talking to the disciples and said, "Some of you are going to betray me." And Peter said, "They may all do that, but you can count on me. I won't ever do that." The Lord said, "Now, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me thrice." See, it was easy for Peter to say, "I won't ever deny you," when he was with the Lord and the disciples in that private meeting. But it wasn't that easy when he got out in the courtyard while Jesus was in the palace being tried before the Sanhedrin. Peter gathered around the fire out there with the soldiers and the guards, the others who milled around in the courtyard there, and they built a fire because it was cool in the night. And around that fire, when somebody said, "You're one of them, aren't you?" He said, "Don't know what you're talking about." "Yes, you." A little later, somebody said, "Yes, you are. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" He said, "Don't know what you mean." And a little bit later, a maiden said, "You are one of his disciples. I can hear that Galilean accent." It's just kind of like me going to New York City and speaking to somebody and trying to conceal the fact that I'm a Southern boy. I couldn't do it to save my life. "I hear that accent." And Peter cursed and swore and said, "I don't know the man." See, it wasn't easy by the fireside. It's not easy at work tomorrow to do everything you might purpose to do in here tonight. It's not always easy in the home circle when there are troubles that come. But I'll tell you what, troubles provide a time to put your conviction to the test. Our young people are severely tested sometimes when they go to school. Peer pressure is a very strong force. It not only affects our young, it affects all of us. I don't suppose we're ever to the point where that we're not influenced by that to some degree. But our young people have serious problems with this. They don't want to be different. And when others are telling dirty jokes and taking the Lord's name in vain, and there are those who are going out to drinking and using drugs of one kind or another, or maybe being promiscuous and boasting about it in the presence of others later, it's very easy to be tempted and to be drawn in to that circle of things. Troubles in life provide a time to prove what you're made out of. See just exactly what you believe to be so. I lost a wife of 35 years in 1985. It was a tough time, I want to tell you. Some of you had that experience, some of you haven't yet. But it was a tough time for me. She died on a Sunday at 1 o'clock. But I got ready and went to church that night at 6 o'clock. I didn't know if I could or not. But it sure did help me to go. The singing and the praying and the preaching. And when it was over, the words of encouragement and the handshakes and the embraces from people whose hearts were broken along with mine meant a lot to me. It helped a lot. I want to tell you, troubles provide a time for you to find out what you really are, what you really believe to be so. I'll tell you something else that troubles do. Troubles remind us, we don't always know why, but if we remember this thing that we do know, and that is that troubles remind us of the truth of what the prophet long ago said in Jeremiah 10 and 23 when he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. For it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Now what he said was, we need help. See, sometimes we don't think we need help. We don't think we need anybody. We're like the child who's just learned to tie his shoes and he doesn't want you to help him. I want to do it all by myself. Okay? And we get that way, just like children. Do it all by myself. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. Oh, but you do. Oh, yes, you do. And troubles have a way of reminding us that we can't do it all by ourselves. We need help. I tell you what else troubles do. When troubles come and we don't know why, it helps us to remember that God expects us to help ourselves. It won't do any good to sit around and wring your hands. What good will that do? I remember the scene in Acts, the 16th chapter, when two men are in prison. They've been unjustly arrested. They have been beaten unlawfully. And now they're cast into a Philippian jail, and their feet are made fast in a stock. That means they are restrained. They can only move just so far around that stock. They hadn't done anything wrong. It was a gross miscarriage of justice. They were innocent. Their only crime was going out to preach the gospel. On top of that, they'd received an angelic visit saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And they responded to that voice. And when they got over there, this is the thanks. Here's the thanks they got for all their trouble. And yet here they were in jail at midnight. And all of a sudden, the prisoners heard something interesting. They heard two men pray at midnight. And then they heard them singing. Can you imagine that? Singing. Let me ask you a question. What would you have done if you'd been in that Philippian jail at midnight with the feet fast and stopped and hadn't done anything wrong and didn't know how this was going to turn out? You'd been singing. Out in a puddle of gloom and had one of the world's biggest pity parties. You ever had a pity party? I've been to some of them. I've pitched some myself. Feel so sorry for yourself. I want to tell you, When troubles come and you don't know why, remember that you won't help yourself by sitting around and wringing your hands. Learn to do something positive. Learn to pray. And learn how to praise. That's so urgent, so important to do that. And when you don't know why, remember that it will help you to lean on the Lord to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Trust Him implicitly. I like the statement Job made. It boggles my mind to think of that statement. When Job's friends were antagonizing him and trying somehow to debate with him to get him to make some kind of confession of what terrible thing he must have done, Job said in the 13th chapter and verse 15, "Though he slay me," he's talking about his God, he said, "though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You have that kind of confidence in the Lord? Now, there's something else, though, when we have troubles to come upon us in life that we all have. We need to understand whence comes help. From what source do we get help? We all need help. We've made that point. Where does it come from? Some people, when they're troubled, look for help in the wrong places. There are some who are trying to find help in a bottle. And there are songs about it. I used to make part of my living playing country music. And you say, you're proud of that? Well, I pretty much so the kind I played, but I tell you, a lot of what I hear anymore is not fit to listen to. And I don't listen to some of it. I've turned it off, tuned it out. One of Willie Nelson's first big hits was "Whiskey River, Take My Mind." That's a way to get rid of your trouble. Just load up on whiskey. So you're bombed out of your senses and you can't remember anything. Or somebody's singing a sad lament tonight, "The bottle let me down." It always lets you down. It never has done anything but let you down. Or the song that's popular here a year or two ago, I think went to number one on the charts. "The whiskey ain't working anymore." Boy, that's rich, isn't it? Or some of the rock music that advocates the use of drugs, getting yourself in some kind of a euphoric state where you don't care whatever happens to you. There are people who are looking for help in all the wrong places. There are people who think they can find help when they have troubles if they can find a wild, riotous crowd somewhere to run with, like the prodigal son who left his father's house and went off in a far country and got up with a bunch of rowdy people. Swinging crowd. Wine, women, and song. That's the way some people think you get over troubles, and all that does is multiply. There are people who try to find help from human wisdom. There are those who turn to psychiatry and psychology, to counselors of one kind and another. And the bookstores are full of how-to books, how to do this and how to cope with this and what to do with stress about this. And there might be some help in counselors. Depends on from what vantage point they operate. If they work from a vantage point which mocks the Bible, they're not going to help you. If you go to counselors who do not believe in God and who do not believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, they're not going to help you. They're going to hurt you. Anybody who will try to bore a hole in your faith is not your friend and surely isn't a helper. And there are some counselors out there that start out from the premise that God is and that Jesus Christ was His Son and that the Bible is the Word of God and that it provides a proper moral standard for us in life. There are some folks, though, that are looking for help in the wrong places. They're looking for human wisdom. Much of the counseling that is done springs from humanistic approaches. And so we need to recognize where to find help. I'll tell you where our help is. The Bible says the Lord is our help. In Hebrews 13 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer said, "So that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me." Then turn back to the Old Testament, to David's hymn book. Let's go back to the 31st Psalm. And there's something in that that I believe is a very useful thing for us to remember. Let's start at verse 7 of the 31st Psalm. David said, I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Verse 9, he said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. My life is spent with grief. My years with sighing, my strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, and especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. Think you have trouble? He said, I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. They took counsel together against me, devised to take away my life. Listen, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times, are you listening? My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. That's the kind of confidence in the Lord that we need to have. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, Paul spoke of God as the one who is able to comfort, and he is. In 1 Peter 3, verses 12 to 15, Peter said, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, sometimes people try to solve their problems and their troubles by worry, by fretting, by anxiety. You know, there's a passage that addresses that. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about anxiety, worry. And really what he said is, don't do it. Beginning in verse 24, he said, you can't serve two masters. You have to make up your mind. Verse 25, take no thought for your life. And that word means, take no thought, literally means be not anxious. And other translations render it that way. Don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? In this context here, he points out that worry undermines faith. That's not the solution to your troubles. Just a fret about it. In verse 30, he said, all ye of little faith. So worry, anxiety undermines faith. In the second place, worry is unbecoming to children of such a father as we have. Look at verse 26. He said, I want you to behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? See, in the balance of nature, God takes care of the birds. And then down in verse 28, he said, why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto thee, that unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. See, God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the grass and the flowers. And if he takes care of all of that, the Lord's point is that it is unbecoming to us, as the children of such a father as that, to be anxious. We are better than birds. We are of a higher order of being than flowers and grass. God lavishes his care upon them. Do you not think Jesus said that he cares about you? Then in the next place, this passage argues that worry is futile. It doesn't do any good. In verse 27, he said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? If you're short, will it make you any taller to worry about it? What does it change? What does anxiety change? When you've made yourself sick, you've fretted so much about something that you've actually made yourself sick, what difference does it make? with the problem. Is the problem resolved? Is it any better? You haven't changed a thing. Worry is futile. I'll tell you what else worry does. Worry distorts priorities. Look at verse 25. He said, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Here's the question. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? It's a question of priorities. Is there not more to life than what you eat and what you put on? More to it than that. Worry distorts priorities. I tell you what else worry does. It runs ahead of God. It's presumptuous. In verse 32, he said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. So worry runs ahead of God. He knows what we need already. And I tell you what else worry does in verse 34. Worry borrows trouble. He said, take therefore no thought, and be not anxious for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know how many days, you know how much time you can live at once? One day at a time. You can take one day. That's all you can take. It's one day. I was home visiting my mother one time. I had my meeting schedule with me for future work that's planned. And I had it mapped out where I was supposed to be this month and next month, the dates and all of that, for some time to come. And I showed that to my mother. She looked at that and shook her head. She said, son, how in the world do you do all that? And I said, Mom, I just preach one sermon at a time. That's all you can do, preach one sermon at a time. Every now and then somebody will call me and say, you know what you're going to preach on when you come down here? No, I hadn't thought about that yet because I've got several places to go before I can get there. One day at a time. 1 minute at a time. 1 hour at a time. That's all we can do. Worry, then, borrows trouble. And many of the bridges that we cross in our minds are bridges that we just never come to. And I'll tell you what. The Bible teaches that we ought to put first things first and not be anxious about the rest of it. Seek, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, one more thing I want to call your attention. This lesson will be yours. Take home and think about it. What do you do with cares? Cares. What shall we do with that? What are we going to do with cares? We have them, and we have to do something with them, and you just got through saying, I can't worry about it. So what am I going to do with them? Well, there's a passage that helps us, I think. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter 5, Peter said, and we'll start at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So the first thing you do with cares and troubles is to humbly submit yourself to the power of an infinite God who can see farther than you can and who knows more than you do and who has greater power than you have. Humble yourself under his hand. Don't blame God for your troubles. If you want to blame somebody for trouble in this world, put it where it belongs. Blame the devil. Don't blame God for it. And then change what you can. There's some things you can change and make better. And there's some things you may not be able to change. So change what you can and accept humbly under the hand of God what you cannot change. Deal with it and ask your God to help you with that. In verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What do you do with troubles? Cast your care upon him. Brother Davis led us a while ago in the song, Does Jesus Care? Yes, he cares. And the song said that. And it's not just words on a page. That's the truth. Cast your care upon him because he cares for you. Remember the song you grew up on, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It calls me from a world of care. It bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And when you do, let God be God. Don't try to take his place. Don't presume to know what you don't know. And understand that God is able to bring good out of the most bleak and hopeless looking circumstances. That's so hard to absorb when you're in trouble, but it's the truth. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In the third place, verse 8, he said, be vigilant, be sober. I tell you, when we have troubles, we really need to be on our guard. Because when troubles come, this is one time when we are in great spiritual danger. You say, well, surely the devil would let up when somebody's in trouble and hurting. Oh, no, no. He doesn't care that you hurt. The devil doesn't care that you hurt. And if he can use your pain and your trouble, whatever the nature of it may be, if he can use that as an occasion to draw you away from the Lord and all that's right and good and embitter you, turn you wrong side out, he'll do it. And that's what Peter said. Be sober, be vigilant. Look at verse 8. Because your adversary. You mean I have an enemy yet? Yes, you have an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for prey. And he'd just as soon have you as not. You must not allow that to happen. Been a remarkable thing to me in my life to see people who are in trouble. A time in their lives when their world has fallen apart and when they need the Lord the most. And they just decide to cut out on him, take out. Forget about the Lord. Turn bitter. Want to blame all their miseries and troubles on him. Why did God do this to me? Is the question sometimes right. Troubles may tend to weaken our resistance. And so in times of trouble, we have to watch very closely to keep our balance and not allow our enemy to get an advantage over us. And then in verse 9, he said, whom resist? You can resist him. I just couldn't help myself. Oh, yes, you can. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What's that about? When you have troubles, what are you going to do with them? You just remember that other people have suffered and have prevailed. And you can too. Look for strong Christians who have endured afflictions, different troubles in life, and who are triumphantly serving the Lord. Look for them. Ask them, how'd you come through this? And listen to what they had to say. Sometimes we don't listen, we ask, but we don't listen. We won't keep asking. We want to do all the talking. No, you do some talking. You say what you want to say. Ask for help. But then hush and listen to the voice of those who've been through troubles and who've come through them and who are faithfully serving God. They have something to say that will help you. Listen to it. And resolve to do everything you can to get hold of all the loose fragments and the loose ends of your mind and pull them together. And that's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13 when he said, gird up the loins of your mind. And that means to get all these loose ends and get a hold of yourself and pull them together hear people say, well, my nerves just got all, they've just all gone all to pieces. I just can't control myself. Get hold of yourself. Get hold of the loose end. You can. Do it. That's what you do with cares. Others have prevailed, and you can do it too. Now, in closing, I want to remind you of the sentiment of the song we sang a while ago. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Whatever you're called upon to suffer in this world, not worth losing your... My distinct pleasure to welcome all of you to this meeting tonight. We appreciate those of you who've come from